On the 7th of April, 2007, I was standing in a place that I never imagined I would find myself, in the back of St. Mary's Catholic Church in College Station, Texas. I was 19 years old. I was about to be baptized. I was wearing a gray robe, a symbol of the old life that was about to pass away, and looking at the waters of that font. And I think that it had perhaps never struck me before so firmly that baptism is a kind of death. The ritual is filled with the symbolism of light and life, but there's no getting away from the fact that the waters of the baptismal font are a tomb, that something dies in there so that something else can live. I remember the priest asking us those ancient questions about whether we were prepared to make the blessed exchange, to lose our lives and find them. Do you reject sin so as to live in the freedom of God's children? Do you reject the glamour of evil and refuse to be mastered by sin? Do you reject Satan, father of sin and prince of darkness? And as I made those promises, I was conscious that, left to myself and my own strength, they were promises that I wouldn't keep. But the church no sooner asks for those promises than she leads the one to be baptized to the font, where they meet someone, Jesus Christ our Lord, who is waiting there in the waters to wash the soul clean, to satisfy its thirst, to make it live again, to work a new creation. Death and life are in the waters of baptism. This Sunday and the two Sundays following it, we will hear a set of three stories from the gospel. There are three stories about encounters between different people and the Lord Jesus Christ. A woman comes thirsty in the heat of the day looking for water and finds the fountain of eternal life. A blind man calls out to Jesus Christ, the light of the world, and his eyes are opened and he sees. A dead man, Lazarus, is laying in his tomb, and he hears the voice of the Son of God, and he wakes from death and comes forth. Life, light, living water. These three signs are meant to teach us about the effect of the grace of God. They're meant to help those among us gathered here in the front pews today who are preparing for their baptism, who are getting ready to experience that light and life and living water on the holy night of Easter, when they too will encounter the risen Lord. But these stories are for the rest of us also, as we reflect on the mystery of our own baptism, on what Christ has done for us, and on what he will continue to do. So this morning, I'd like to take a moment to consider this story of the woman at the well, and to consider the teaching that our Lord gives us in it about the power of his grace. It's the story of the Savior of the world and one soul that he came to save. She came to the well that day looking for water, not knowing who she was going to meet, but he had arranged their meeting from before the foundations of the world. He comes to her gently, softly, alone. He wants to give her the gift of his grace, but he wants her to ask for it. And so he teaches her, asks her to stretch out her mind to understand the magnitude of the salvation which is knocking at her door. He begins with just a simple request give me something to drink. St. Thomas Aquinas says that he asked for a drink because he thirsted for water on account of the heat of the day, and because he thirsted for the salvation of the human race on account of his love. Even as later hanging upon the cross, he would call out, "I thirst." And he did thirst. He thirsts for our salvation. He teaches the woman who met him that day that the gift that he gives is like living water. And I'd like to pull out of his teaching this morning 2 points. For like water, his grace can satisfy our thirst, and like water, his grace can wash us clean. Take up the first thing first. His grace can satisfy our thirst. The thirst is playing back and forth in the story. That's why the woman comes to the well in the first place. It's the heat of the day. She's thirsty. She's come for water. And her thirst, her physical thirst, is a fitting symbol for the longing and the restlessness that is in every human soul. We can identify with the woman, I think. Already we start to feel it early on in life. Maybe you remember some experience as a child of building up something in your mind, a new toy, a trip, a vacation, a Christmas present, and you built it all up, what it would be, how exciting it would be, and you counted down the days and the hours until it came, and then days later, hours later, you were already bored, already looking for something else. And truth be told, that doesn't end with childhood. We can go throughout our lives looking frantically for something to put in our hearts that will satisfy our thirst. And the mirage of money and the lure of lust, the position and the power and the praise of the world all can speak to our heart and promise us happiness. But none of those things can deliver. And though we frantically search for them, perhaps at last we hear the Savior's voice, "Whoever drinks this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks the water I will give will never thirst. The water I will give will become in him a spring, welling up to life eternal." And the truth is that nothing less can satisfy our thirst. For God has made us out of nothing and destined us to share in his own divine life. He's called us to life eternal, to streams of living water, invited us to look one day with the eye of our soul upon the beauty of his face. And nothing less can satisfy, and the grace of God can. That's the first thing his grace can do. It can quench our thirst. The second thing it can do is cleanse us. We have that in the story too. It's understated and subtle. But as Jesus invites this woman to stretch out her mind to understand the gift that he has to give her, eventually, gently, he mentions that area in her life that needs to change if she is to follow him. "Go call your husband." "I don't have a husband." "You say rightly that you don't have a husband, for you've had 5 husbands, and the man you have now is not your husband." "That's it." Gently. He doesn't return to the topic, but sweetly and firmly, he calls her to conversion, calls her to turn around and follow him. Indeed, it has to be that way. That's an integral part of the message of the gospel. If we are to enjoy the gift of God, if we are to be happy by him through all eternity, we have to love him with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. And we cannot so love him if we allow our love to rest on all those things which oppose him. You cannot serve two masters, Jesus says. The call of the gospel is inevitably a call of repentance. We cannot turn our face toward God unless we turn our back on sin. We cannot drink from those living waters unless we are willing to let them wash us clean. And somewhere inside us, that call, it finds a home. Somewhere inside us, even if we don't often want to admit it, we recognize our need for that call. We recognize that there is something wrong in us. And sometimes, at least, we don't want to ignore it or to minimize it. We don't want to deny it or make excuses for it. We want it to be healed. And that's a holy desire. But though we want healing and we want to turn from sin, sometimes we are tempted to despair when we think of how entrenched old bad habits might be, how hard it might be to turn from temptations that long have had their way, how difficult it might be to turn around, and how weak and how frail we are. And we might be tempted to think that we're helpless. But the Apostle St. Paul, in the second reading that we heard today, says this: Christ, while we were still helpless, at the appointed time, died for the ungodly. And God proves his love in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And therefore, not trusting in ourselves, but in his strength, we boast in the hope of the glory of God. And that hope does not disappoint, for the Holy Spirit has been poured out into our hearts with the love of God. We want to be cleansed, and he wants to cleanse us. His grace is a torrent of raging water, which would wash us clean and set us free. The grace of God, then, is like water. It satisfies. It cleanses. This Lent, as we continue to walk through it, let us ask the Lord to increase our desire for that water. Let us ask him to put that thirst deep within us, to let it grow and let it burn. And though that burning is painful, let us ask him to let it purify us, to set us free from our other thirsts for lesser things, to fill us with a holy longing to see the face of God. And then, with minds made pure, let us throw all our spirit into the prayer of the woman who met at a well the Savior of the world. Lord, give me this water